I am the one who owes you a thank you for your kindness and your encouragement this week. And I have felt right at home with you and appreciate so much your words of encouragement to me. This book of Ruth that we have been studying is a great challenge to my own heart. I'm challenged as I read it and study it and as I share it with you. So we are fellow students together here this week as we do bring to a conclusion our study this morning in the book of Ruth, and in the evening hour we'll bring to a conclusion our other mini-series that we have been doing on the individuals who God called by name. And tonight we'll conclude with looking at God speaking to a boy, and of course we know that to be Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. So, we are in Ruth chapter 4, the exciting end of this story as we have progressed through the book. We have seen Naomi in the early pages of the book as a woman who was struggling with her own deep grief and wrestling with God. But we saw a remarkable change in her attitude as she began to take her eyes off of her own circumstances and began to be much more concerned for her daughter-in-law, who had made a lifetime commitment to her. And so the focal point moves from Naomi to Ruth as she begins to take the initiative to meet the needs of her mother-in-law. And she goes into the fields, and we see that Ruth has earned this reputation of being a woman of grace, a woman who had a high moral character. And in fact, she was described as a woman of noble character by Boaz. And he told her that her reputation had preceded her. And then there was more focus in chapter 3 on Boaz. And he emerges, and we see him as a very godly man, both in chapters 2 and 3. A man who likewise described as a man of standing in the community. It meant that he was a man of valor, that he was highly regarded, highly respected. And we know that Boaz really pictures for us the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, our story comes to a conclusion this morning here in chapter 4, as once again we notice these three scenes, three distinct scenes in the fourth act of this four-act play that unfolds for us in the pages of Scripture. And here in the fourth act, in chapter 4, in the first scene, we come to the business transactions that transpired at the town gate. And we'll read together the first 12 verses of the chapter, and then we'll pause and pray together, and then proceed. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." Well, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Well, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, For the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offering the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And we'll pause there before we continue the reading. But let's take a moment and come into the presence of the Lord. Our Father, for these rich words of redemption, we are deeply moved as we see the love of Boaz in being a man of his word, but even more so, being a man who would redeem the one who he loved and had grown to love so deeply. Father, we too are a grateful people because we also are redeemed. The price has been paid to buy us back from the proper wages that we deserve for our sin, and that is spiritual and physical death. And we pray that again today that our hearts would be stirred as we recognize this magnificent love that has been lavished upon each of us. May the words of this text speak to our heart this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this first scene, we see how Boaz is navigating through this legal process to become Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And indeed, Boaz was the man of his word who Naomi thought he was. For the very same day, this very same morning, he keeps his word by going to the town gate in hopes of finding the nearest kinsman redeemer, the one who was first in line. And when he sees him, Boaz invites him to sit down so that they can discuss this situation. Now, the town gate would be very comparable in our thinking to the county seat where legal transactions occurred. Or if we went to the town hall or the courthouse, perhaps it might be. But this was the place where legal matters were handled. Witnesses were available there who would serve as our modern-day notary publics to give witness to a legal document. And the public affairs of the city were discussed there. Again, I suspect if some of you have had opportunity to visit the land of Israel, you have seen some of the archaeological sites, and they always identify a site with reference to where the gate was located. Everyone who was coming into a city funneled in through one of these gate openings. And this was a place where merchants would frequent, where beggars would sit, and where legal affairs were handled. It would have been similar to a marketplace kind of setting. The first order of business for Boaz was to gather together 10 elders of the city who would serve as the legal witnesses to their conversation. We would compare them again to like the members of a jury who hear the evidence that is being presented and then concur with a decision that is made. Or in our modern day, the jury makes the decision. But in that day, they simply were the witnesses. But the gathering or the convening of this group of men served as the necessary quorum to legalize the conversation and the decisions that would follow. And so, Boaz outlines the situation with the kinsman redeemer, the first one in line. Now, you remember that we talked about one of the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer was to buy back the property of a family member who was in danger of losing their land. And there is an option given here. And if the kinsman redeemer does not redeem the property, then it would move, the option would be given to the next in line, who in this case was Boaz. Now, it seemed like a very easy decision to be made. And when the nearest kinsman redeemer hears the story as it unfolds, he immediately says in verse 4, he says, I will redeem it. I will redeem the land that was owned by Naomi, by Elimelech. That was his immediate response. Now, let's be careful here. It seems to us, as we read this portion, that the storyline has shifted from a love story in chapter 3 to a business deal in chapter 4. But this, again, is representative of the culture of the day. And we need to understand that there were really two different possible scenarios which had developed. Let me explain very simply what they were. The first scenario, possibly Naomi still owned the land. It may be possible that Elimelech never sold the land. But now Naomi is back in town and she is destitute and she needs the money. And so it is possible that she was asking the kinsman redeemer to buy the land to prevent it from being taken from her by creditors. That's scenario number one. The second scenario is this. It may be that before Elimelech moved his family to Moab, that he, in fact, sold the land. And now that Naomi has come back, because the land was owned by her husband, she still retained the right under the law of Moses to buy the land back and repossess it so that she had a place to live. But she did not have the funds to reacquire the land. And so she looked to the kinsman redeemer to buy it back for her. Now, those are the two most popular scenarios. Now, let's add to that yet a third thing. And we really must keep this in mind because the purchase and selling of land in that culture was very different than what you and I understand it to be today. If I was to be buying or selling a piece of property, I get a deed and when I pay the money, that piece of property becomes mine for the rest of my life, and then I will it or give it to whomever I want. When my life is coming to an end, I write into the will who the land is to be given to. Now, ultimately, for the people of Israel, all of the land was owned by God. God had given this land to His people as their inheritance. And it was God's intention that it would remain in the family forever. And you may recall that when they went in and possessed the land of Canaan, the land was parceled out among different tribes and among different clans. It was subdivided so that everyone owned a piece of property. Now, whenever someone had to sell one of their farms or their pieces of property, it was the duty of the nearest relative to redeem it so that it could be kept within the family. If the nearest relative could not redeem it, and if someone else wanted to purchase the property, God wrote into the law of Moses a provision. And this provision, as it was described in Leviticus 25, was called the year of Jubilee. Do you remember that principle? In the year of Jubilee, which came around every how many years? Every 50 years. Every 50 years, whoever owned that land, if it was outside of the original family who the land had been given to, in that year of Jubilee, the land automatically was given back to the family who owned it. So, the person who owned that piece of property, if they were going to sell it, it would be similar to what you and I understand as a lease, not a purchase. Let me explain it this way. If the year of Jubilee comes around every 50 years, let's just say that it was 40 years until the next year of Jubilee. And so, in determining the value of that piece of land, the value was determined based upon how many years it was until the year of Jubilee. If it was 40 years and the land was worth $1,000 a year, if that's what they anticipated that the income would be using our money system, then they would sell the land for $40,000. But if it was only 4 years until the year of Jubilee, they're not going to spend $40,000 for the land. They're only going to spend $4,000, let's say. So, in essence, what the person was doing was they were purchasing the right to be able to use the land or lease the land until the year of Jubilee rolls around. Now, keep that in mind as we come to this next portion in the passage. Now, we know that Naomi has no heirs. And so the kinsman redeemer would also need to provide an heir through Ruth for the land to remain in Elimelech's clan or family. But this is what the owner, the kinsman redeemer, I should say, does not yet understand. You see, he was very eager to redeem the land when he thought he would be able to acquire the land and keep it for himself. It would still be in the family, you see. But the land, because Naomi had no heirs, it would be kept in his side of the family instead of Elimelech's side of the family. But now Boaz introduces the other half of the problem. And he tells this nearest kinsman redeemer that in acquiring this land, you also acquire the widow, Ruth. Now, here is the double obligation to take not only the land, but also the responsibility of providing an heir. If the land only belonged to Naomi, and Naomi being up in years, she would not be able to have a son. And so the land that was purchased would now go into the land holdings of the nearest kinsman redeemer. But because Naomi did have sons, and those sons were married, and one of those sons' wives was there with her, namely Ruth, The responsibility of the kinsman redeemer would be to marry Ruth, provide a son, and the moment that Ruth gave birth to a son, all of the land would be given to the child born to Ruth. Now, when the nearest kinsman redeemer understands this, he changes his mind. He says, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. Now, what did he mean by that? Again, I hope an illustration will help to make it clear. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, let's say for the sake of illustration that there are 40 more years until the year of Jubilee. So let's say that he acquires the piece of property for a sum of $40,000. And he marries Ruth. And Ruth bears him a son. Now the moment the son is born, that piece of property now belongs not to the kinsman redeemer, but it belongs to Ruth's son. In essence, he would pay the money for the land and lose the land and the money. And the man who was looking at it with good business sense says, I cannot endanger my own estate. I might pay all that money for the land and lose the land and the money. And it would damage my own financial security. It would damage my own family's inheritance. And so he tells Boaz, I cannot do it. His tone changes dramatically because to acquire the property and to marry Ruth and bear a child with her would endanger him financially. And he says that he could acquire the property, but most likely would lose it to Ruth's son. Now, when he understands this, then he tells Boaz, I cannot do it, and he tells him in verse 6, you redeem it yourself. And then verse 7 provides for us a parenthetical explanation here, because most likely when this book was written, apparently the custom was no longer being practiced. But it explains for us here in the book of Ruth, what happens next is that the man who was surrendering his right to redeem the land takes off his sandal. And the explanation is given to us that when the events occurred and the transferring of property was done, the redemption was finalized and legalized by taking off your sandal and giving it to the other person. Now, what was the significance of that? Well, the idea of the sandal swap symbolized the right of the owner to set foot on the land. That makes sense, doesn't it? Today, in our culture, we can go many places and you'll see signs posted that say, no trespassing. Now what that means is someone else owns the land and you have no right, in fact, it's illegal for you to be on that property without permission. The sandal swap meant that I am offering you in legalizing this agreement, I am giving you the right to set foot on the property because now it is yours. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You remember back in Exodus 3, when Moses was minding his own business, tending the sheep, when all of a sudden a bush was burning and begins to talk with him. You remember this story? And you remember what the burning bush, of course the Lord, you remember what the Lord said to him first? He said, Moses, take off your shoes. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. See, the ground you're standing on isn't your own. This is holy ground. First thing he tells him, take off your shoes. Interesting, isn't it? Well, in the text, the matter was settled. The matter was witnessed. The case was closed. And the passage tells us that Boaz bought from Naomi all the land, all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. He also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon. And in so doing, he would maintain the name of the dead with the property so that it would not disappear from their family or from the records of the town. But here's the intriguing question for us this morning. If this was such a great risk for the nearest kinsman redeemer, why was Boaz willing to do this? Boaz was taking all of the same risks that the nearest kinsman redeemer was. All of the risks were the same. And I would suggest to you that the principle that rises from this text is that true love counts the cost and pays the price. True love, you see, counts the cost for the decisions that we make and pays the price regardless of what it is. Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, presents to you and I a beautiful picture of the love of Christ in redeeming His Gentile bride, the church. Jesus was the Redeemer who came to purchase His bride. Boaz came from Bethlehem and he took a Gentile bride. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the descendants of Boaz and Ruth, and he came to redeem his Gentile bride. Both Boaz and Jesus model pure grace, undeserved favor demonstrated toward us. Both Boaz and Jesus counted the cost of love and were willing to pay the price to redeem us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't worthy of His redemption. It was matchless love. You see, true love counts the cost and pays the price. Now, the men who sat there that day and witnessed this transaction now pray for Boaz. And their prayer follows several themes. First of all, was fruitfulness. In verse 11, they said, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May she be like the two wives of Jacob and their two concubines, who were the mothers of the 12 tribes. Might she be so fruitful in bearing you sons. The second had to do with a request for fame. They said, may you have standing in Ephrathah, in the region around Bethlehem, that is. And might you be famous in Bethlehem. And third was prominence. They said, through this offspring that the Lord gives you by Ruth, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. You see, it was the descendants of Perez who raised the tribe of Judah to a prominent place in Israel. And what we see is that in fact, God did answer the prayer of these elders that day. God answered the prayer in His way, in His time. For we know that the son, the first son born to Boaz and Ruth, was Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, through whom the line of the Messiah came. And here ends the first scene in chapter 4. Now in the second scene of chapter 4, we have Naomi's abundant blessing. And in this particular scene, in verses 13 through 15, we see how Naomi's joy was restored with a son-in-law and a grandson. Let's read verses 13 to 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he be famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you more, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And so the narrative tells us that after Boaz and Ruth were married, the Lord did bless her by enabling her to conceive and give birth to a son. What a great reminder to us of that simple principle in Psalm 127, that children are a gift from God. How our children bless our lives. Yes, at times we shed tears over them. But God gave children as a gift, as a heritage, to bless our lives. In this culture, pregnancy was always viewed as a gift from God, and having a son to continue the family name was a supreme blessing. Ruth had been barren in Moab for some 10 years. But now there was reason for rejoicing. Now the women in the community add their praise and their prayer. And I have to tell you that the women's praise and prayer was even larger in scope than what the elders prayed. What did they say? Notice first of all, their faithfulness, God's faithfulness, was highlighted in verse 14. And they said, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." And they prayed too for fame, just like the elders did at the city gate. But they didn't pray that he would be famous in Bethlehem. They said, "May he become famous throughout Israel." Their prayer was for greater fame. They thanked God for the way He had sustained Naomi. And they said, "He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." In other words, Naomi, you now have someone in your old age who will be able to care for you and provide for your physical needs just as your sons would have been able to had their lives not been taken. Thirdly, they praised the Lord for the great love that she had received. "Your daughter-in-law," that is Ruth, "loves you. And she has been better to you than seven sons." Again, they highlight, they emphasize the great loving commitment shown to Naomi through her daughter-in-law Ruth. You know, I'm reminded here of this principle again, that to be loved is really a priceless treasure. To be loved by others in this way, of those who look out for us and care for us and minister to us. You see, the family of God in ministering to each other is a priceless treasure. And lastly, the women comment on the fact that God has given her an heir, a grandson. And they say, the Lord has given him birth. And that grandson would carry on the family name and the family inheritance and would allow the name of Elimelech and his descendants to continue to be registered in the chronicles of the town records. And the curtain drops on the second scene. Well, in the final scene of the book, what we see is David's family tree. This is pure narrative to help us to understand how this all fit together. And in the final verses, we find Naomi now holding her inheritance on her lap. What a great inheritance to have. Pick up with me in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child, and she laid him on her lap, and she cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. You see, Naomi had lived long enough to see God's second blessing and to hold him on her lap. Her life had started in chapter 1 with great grief. The loss of not only her husband, but then the loss of two sons. And I would not dare to read into the text and to say that her grief was gone. For I know that those of us who have gone through grief, we never forget. We never forget the loved ones that we have lost. But God has restored a joy to her that she never dreamed possible on this day when she held her inheritance there on her lap. And maybe her grief wasn't gone, but here was little Obed, whose name meant worshiper, and the very fact that she could hold this little one on her lap would cause her to again worship God. It seemed that she knew a deeper joy. And her attitude was completely different than we see in the end of chapter 1. The bitterness was gone. The blessing was obvious. But here may be the most important thing that we learn and that we see in the book of Ruth. You see, Naomi never knew that she held on her lap the grandfather of Israel's greatest king. She never knew that through the line of Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, that ultimately the Messiah would come through this line. She never knew the bigger picture of the puzzle. Remember the illustration from earlier in the week? All you and I receive are the pieces of the puzzle, and sometimes in our lifespan, we're able to connect some of the pieces and gain a glimpse of what the picture may look like, but we seldom get to see the largest picture on the box, because that's the picture of God's eternal plan that He is crafting with divine care. And often the things that you and I go through in our lives, while we live through them and we work through them, we may never on this side of eternity understand. You and I read the book of Ruth and we may gain a glimpse of understanding why her husband and sons died and why God had chosen the Moabitess Ruth to marry the man Boaz to continue the line of Messiah. But she never understood that. She died never knowing how God had used her in His high purpose to prepare the line of His Son. We know the words of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and higher than your thoughts. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void or empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. You know, if you and I were smart enough to always figure out God, we wouldn't need him. You and I will never rise to that level. We will never rise to the level of superseding what God chooses to do through our lives to accomplish his eternal purpose. She never realized cuddled on her lap was the grandfather of King David. You see, in the final analysis, our task is not to understand all of God's ways. Our task is simply to trust and obey. That's what God calls us to do. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said that our task is to walk by faith and not by sight. The faith walk demands not that we understand all of God's ways, just that we trust Him and that we obey. I like what the late Corrie Ten Boom said one time. She said, a film is always developed in a dark room. You see, the picture is becoming clear, but often it happens in the dark room that you and I do not understand. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, author John Ortberg writes this. We can only proceed one chapter at a time. Every journey has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And when we're in the middle, no one is allowed to see what the end will be. We're in the middle of the journey. And I don't know what it is that God may be taking you through in these days of your life, or what God may take you through in days yet ahead of you. But this we can be sure. And none of it is by accident. All of it will work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. And that our task is not to understand, but to trust and obey. Our Father, the words of the hymn writer come to our mind immediately. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Oh, Father, saying the words is so much easier than living that life. Father, in our humanity, we cry out and we want answers. We want to understand why. We want the glimpse of the bigger picture. And we know, Father, that sometimes you may give us the glimpse of it, but oftentimes it's just a pile of pieces. but we find comfort and encouragement in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz to see how you wove their lives together in the tapestry of creating a picture that encourages our hearts today. In this faith walk, Father, in the midst of our journey, find us faithful, trusting, and obedient. Thank you, Father, for providing for us enough light for the journey, for just one step at a time. Thank you for this day. We claim it as one that we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Help us to do that, we pray, where our faith is weak. Increase our resolve to trust and obey. And we will be blessed for it. And we believe that you will be glorified through it. Honor our request, we ask, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.